There was once a man in England who had 100 sheep and lost one of them. And he left the 99 in the fields and went after the lost one until he found it. And when he found it, he put it across his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he got home, he called his friends and neighbors, saying, "Celebrate with me. I found my lost sheep. You can count on it. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 good people in no need of rescue." There was an old widow in China who had 10 RMB coins and lost one of them. She turned on a light and searched all over the house, looking in every crack and corner until she found it. And the next morning, when she went down to the market to buy some vegetables, she told her friends and neighbors, "Let's drink some tea and have a meal together. I found my lost coin." You can count on it. That's the kind of party God's angels throw every time one lost soul turns to God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, I'm asking that you would incline our hearts now to your testimonies, and not to selfish gain. Turn our eyes now from looking at worthless things, but give us life in your ways. Open our eyes now that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. Guide us in your truth, and teach us this morning, and lead us in the way everlasting. Grant that we, especially me, today, would be doers of your word and not hearers only. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. In the book of Mark today, we transition to a new section. If we look at the book as a whole, we transition today to a new section in the book of Mark where Jesus is coming into conflict with the religious teachers. The things that Jesus says and the things that Jesus does makes the religious teachers unhappy, and there's controversy. And we saw that in the passage that we read, or they just read in the book of Mark. So, today what we want to do is we want to zoom out a little bit. Instead of zooming in at the specifics, most of you know this story as a Sunday school story. Maybe it would be a story about the guy tearing a hole in the roof and letting the man down, and about faith. But if we zoom out and look at this book of Mark, we will see today that really there's something else going on here. We don't really want to focus on the man or the miracle as much as we want to focus on Jesus. Sometimes Jesus can become the best supporting actor in our Bible stories, but Jesus is always the main character. So we want to focus on him today. They just read these passages, so I won't read the whole of them again. But I want you to see in this first section the story of the man being healed. A paralyzed man being healed, I want you to see a structure to help you understand God's word. In this healing of the paralytic, the first thing we see is in verse 5, you will see that Jesus does something controversial. And then we will see that Jesus, because he does something controversial, the religious leaders have a question about what he did, and then Jesus comes back with a response. So let me just show you in this passage. So if you look in verse 5, you will see on the screen, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, Jesus saw that they had enough faith. They tore a hole in the roof to let the guy down. Jesus sees that and he says something very strange. Jesus says, son, literally says the word child, son, your sins are forgiven. That's not what we would expect him to say. We would expect, like other cases, for Jesus to say, man, you're healed of your disease. Or for Jesus to, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, Jesus to put his hands on him, or last week, to put his hands on him and heal him. But Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, Jesus says to him, son, your sins are forgiven. Sounds weird. Why does Jesus say this? Well, sin is the cause of this man's paralysis, one way or another. It could possibly be due to the man's sinful actions. Let's say, for example, the man could have been drunk and fell off the roof and broke his leg and became paralyzed. We don't know that. We really don't know. I'm saying it's a possibility. But what we know is that all sickness and death itself were not God's original plan. It's due to sin in general. The fall of man caused all of these things to take place. So in some way or another, it's not that strange for Jesus to say to him, son, your sins are forgiven. Either way, sin is the cause. Now, Jesus could have touched him and just healed the man, and he would have been physically healed, maybe not have been saved one day. He could have still gone to hell when he died. If his sins weren't forgiven, he would have. In that way, physical healing is pointless. Jesus is always concerned with people's eternal problem, which is sin, not their temporary problem. So the first thing we see, I want you to see this structure because it's going to be important today. We'll see it two times. So Jesus does something controversial. He says to a guy, your sins are forgiven. And the religious teachers who know the Bible, who know the Old Testament very well, they would have memorized large portions of it and known it backwards and forwards. They have a question for Jesus. What is their question? Look in verse 6. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. Wouldn't you? Why does this man speak like that? Why does this man talk that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Is there anything wrong with their questioning? What if you were sitting somewhere and someone was teaching? Let's say this morning I looked at someone and I said, your sins are forgiven. Wouldn't you find that a little strange? You would find it strange too if I said, take up your bed and walk, because I'm not Jesus. So these religious teachers have a question. And they said, why is he saying things that only God can say? Only God can forgive sin, and they are exactly right. They saw immediately that Jesus was saying something in error. Only God can forgive sin. Psalm 51, verse 4, famous psalm of David after he had sinned with Bathsheba. Psalm 51, verse 4, what does Jesus say? Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight? Yes, our sin may affect those around us, but when we sin only truly against God Himself, because He alone is holy. So Jesus must have been blaspheming. Leviticus 24:16 says that Jesus could have been stoned for saying such things. And I'm not talking about a small little pebble, a small little... When we think of stoning, sometimes we think of someone picking up a handful of gravel and throwing it at Jesus. No, that's not what they did. They picked up big boulders and would kill the person grotesquely for saying that they were God or blaspheming God's name. Make no mistake about it in this passage. The religious teachers understand clearly that Jesus is saying and claiming to be God when he says, I am saying to you, your sins are forgiven. What is Jesus' response? So, controversial statement, your sins are forgiven. Question by the Pharisees, why does he talk like this? Who does he think he is, basically? And then Jesus' response. Jesus' response, you'll see on the screen. Verse 9, Jesus says to them, well, which is easier? This is actually quite a difficult train of thought. Which is easier, to say to a paralyzed person, get up and walk, or to say to him, rise, or to say to him, your sins are forgiven? Which one's easier? What do you think? Is it easier to say to someone, get up and walk away, who's paralyzed? Or is it easier to say to someone who's, get up and sin, and your sins are forgiven? Which one's the more difficult task? Look at verse 10. Notice this is the most important verse and statement by Jesus. He says, but that you, religious teachers, may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. It is harder, brothers and sisters, to forgive people's sins than it is to make them walk again. To make somebody walk again can take care of their temporary needs, but to say to someone, your sins are forgiven, will be taking care of their eternal need. Now, this is the first time that we see Jesus use a phrase, the Son of Man. 81 times in the Gospels, the phrase, Son of Man. We started out the book of Mark talking about the Son of God. Now Jesus, for the first time, uses this phrase, Son of Man. It's Jesus' favorite phrase for himself. He likes to refer to himself as the Son of Man. Well, where does this come from? Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Very interesting passage. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting kingdom, everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Listen, don't take so lightly what Jesus has just said to them. Jesus in human flesh, as they see him, just a man. He stands before them and says, your sins are forgiven. And he says, the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. They know exactly what this phrase Son of Man means. Jesus says to them, you know, 500 years ago, when Daniel was in Babylon and he had a vision at night, read before verse 13 and read the other verses. Daniel has this vision of God Almighty and his throne room, and here comes this person in before the throne room, and he is given a kingdom to rule and to reign forevermore. Jesus says to them at that point, that is me. That's me. It's no wonder that they said he's blaspheming. For him to say, Daniel had a vision of the throne of God, and one is standing, not falling on his face, but one is standing before the throne of God, that is me. They would have thought he has lost his mind. But had he lost his mind? No. Jesus said, I forgive your sin. They said, who do you think you are, God? And Jesus says, yes, that's exactly who I am. That's exactly who I am. Jesus demonstrates by physically healing this man that he is indeed able to forgive sin. Striking story for Jesus to do this. So, you saw the structure in that passage of Scripture. The reason that these are tied together, because I want you to see the structure, is happening again. Jesus does something controversial again. What does he do? He calls a tax collector to be one of his followers. And then, as Luke tells us, he goes to a feast in a tax collector's house and is surrounded by tax collectors and sinners. That's what Jesus does that's controversial. You understand that Jesus is hanging out with people that they thought he shouldn't be hanging out with. These are people who have reputations. These are people that aren't even allowed in the synagogue. What is the question that they ask? The question that they ask Jesus in verse 16, the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Tax collectors were much worse than the tax collectors that I pay taxes to in the USA. They were hated. They were considered traitors. They took more than they were supposed to. They worked for the enemy. They worked for King Herod. And King Herod was just a puppet of Rome. Can you imagine? I was in Uzbekistan one time, and I went to a friend of mine's house, and there was a knock at the door. We were having a big meal, and the man, the owner of the house, went to the door, and he came back, and he said, it's the tax collectors. And we said, what's the big deal? He said, I've already paid my taxes. We said, so what are you going to do? He said, there's nothing I can. Mei banfa. There's nothing you can do. They just knock on the door anytime they want to. And if I don't pay, they'll take away my house. How would you feel? They were hated. Sinners were people. Sinners, this term sinners refers to people who don't care anything about God whatsoever. Maybe like today, people have no use for God. Jesus likes these people. Jesus is having a meal. Jesus is having a feast with these people. He eats and drinks with them. The Pharisees felt like he should not have been doing that. As a rabbi, as a teacher, as people, as a person who has people following him, he should know better. What was Jesus' response? What was Jesus' response? So, he eats with tax collectors and sinners. Controversy. The question, why does he do that? Jesus' response is what? A beautiful, beautiful statement. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. What we saw in the healing of the paralytic is that Jesus Christ has the authority to forgive sin. What we see in the eating with tax collectors and sinners is that Jesus not only has authority to forgive sin, but Jesus has a loving heart for sinners as well. It's not that Jesus is just able and has the power to forgive sin, but Jesus also wants to. The religious teachers are the ones who are truly paralyzed. While the paralyzed man walked away, the religious teachers went away paralyzed. While the sinners that Jesus ate with who believed in him went away well and righteous, the Pharisees and the religious teachers went away sick and sinful. We have a decision to make as Christians. One of the great challenges for Christians, one of the great challenges for this church and every other church is this. Are we going to be like Jesus, or are we going to be like the religious teachers? Are we going to invest our lives, CBIBC? Let's be honest. Are we going to invest our lives in the 99 sheep, or are we going to invest our lives in the one sheep? Are we going to count our 9 coins, or are we going to look for 1 coin? For some of you, unashamedly, I would say, is the question, are you going to stay in Hong Kong, or is the question, are you going to relocate your life to another place to be a witness for Christ? Are we going to spend our time and resources on sinners, or are we going to spend our time and resources on ourselves? You see, if we're not careful, it's easy for us to become the Pharisees and the religious teachers. It's easy for us to think that we are great Christians if we attend Bible studies, go to prayer meetings, attend church services, keep ourselves far away from beer, cigarettes, cussing, homosexuals, and all kinds of other sinners and sinful actions. And if we do that, then we are doing God's will. Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus poured out his life for those who were sick and sinful. The religious teachers were concerned with keeping themselves away from those things, protecting themselves, making sure that they weren't contaminated with those things. I mean, don't you know there's a danger for us in doing that? There's nothing wrong with attending Bible studies and attending church and being pure and holy. But it's the great challenge of the church. Will I pour my life into sinners, or will I not? I have a simple question for you this morning. A simple question of application. And it's not a question I'm not asking myself. It's a question that I am completely afraid of and wrestling with. Do you eat with sinners? Are you pouring your life out for the lost? It's so easy to be so busy being a Christian that we have no time for sinners. God forbid that our church should ever get to the point to where we develop structures and programs that prevent us from hanging out with lost people in the community. Jesus can forgive sin, and Jesus can love sinners. We can't forgive sin, but we can love sinners. We can follow Jesus' example in that. I heard a statement some time ago, title of my sermon, "Bad People Make Good Soil." Can I be honest with you about something? Sometimes even when I'm trying to reach out to people, I find myself looking for good people. You know what I mean? I find myself maybe wanting to invest in those people who are, I know, don't know Jesus, but they're still pretty good. Instead of really going to those who are truly sin sick, bad people make good soil. And that's exactly who we need to invest in. We need to spend our time, brothers and sisters, as Jesus did, loving sinners. You remember I started out on the screen. I started out this morning telling you a parable. Actually, there are three parables in Luke chapter 15. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. You remember those? Do you know what the context is? The context of those parables Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them these three parables. And he said, "Go find the one sheep. Go find the one coin. And go find the one son." There's something to be learned there. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. May we follow him in his footsteps, as he is the only one who can forgive sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, my only prayer, or my foremost prayer this morning, is that you would so work in my own life that I would embody this message. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me of my sin, the sin of thinking that I am so pure and holy that I would be stained by others, when truly I have no rocks to throw. For truly, I am just a sinner saved by grace. Just a beggar who's found bread. Help us to just tell other people where to find bread. Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, thank you for loving sinners, or else you would not have loved us. Break us, mold us, shape us. Hurt us if you need to. To bend us into your image. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing?